Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Isaiah, to Isaiah chapter 28. And we're going to read the first 13 verses of chapter 28. Again, Isaiah chapter 28. When it speaks of Samaria, it's speaking about the capital city of Israel, the northern kingdom, 10 tribes who are separated from Judah and Benjamin in the south. And so there's a likeness being drawn, a comparison between what's happening in Israel in the north and what is happening and will happen to Judah in the south. Let's hear God's word. Ah, the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim, and the fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is on the head of the rich valley of those overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord has one who is mighty and strong, like a storm of hail, a destroying tempest, like a storm of mighty overflowing waters. He casts down to the earth with his hand. The proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim will be trodden underfoot, and the fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is on the head of the rich valley, will be like a first ripe fig before the summer. When someone sees it, he swallows it as soon as it is in his hand. In that day, the Lord of hosts will be a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people, and a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment, and strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate. These also reel with wine and stagger with strong drink. The priest and the prophet reel with strong drink. They are swallowed by wine. They stagger with strong drink. They reel in vision. They stumble in giving judgment. For all tables are full of filthy vomit with no space left. To whom will he teach knowledge, and to whom will he explain the message? Those who are weaned from the milk, those taken from the breast? For it is precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For by people of strange lips, and with a foreign tongue, the Lord will speak to this people, to whom he has said, "This is rest, give rest to the weary, and this is repose." Yet they would not hear. And the word of the Lord will be to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. The word of God before us gives us some insight into how the people of Samaria, referenced here as Ephraim, and the capital of the 10 tribes of Israel, had responded to God's word when God sent word to them. Isaiah lived to see the Assyrian invasion and the eventual deportation of Israel there, the northern kingdom, and that would have been a defeat from which they never returned. But the real recipient of this prophecy was the people of Jerusalem, who were close behind Samaria in terms of apostasy from God. Isaiah preached to the king and the priests and the prophets to show them how their northern neighbors had already mocked God's word, in hope that Judah's leaders would turn back to God. And if they didn't, there would be serious consequences. God gave Isaiah this prophecy at the time the rulers of Judah were sending ambassadors to Egypt to secure military aid. They were saying, Egypt will rescue us from the Assyrians. To send to Egypt, what a crazy thing to do, because Egypt was their former captors and enslavers, and to do that was to rebel against God's express command. from doing this, serious consequences would soon unfold. Assyria would invade Judah. Egypt would prove to be a complete failure of an ally. And in the end, it was only God who, in his gracious care for the remnant of his people, stopped the Assyrian invasion. Those who are godly, as Isaiah and a remnant of others were in his day, are alarmed when people ignore or despise God's word, the good news. Sometimes believers have a family member or a friend that they care very deeply about, who after many encounters with God's word still will not heed God and turn to him. Believers are also alarmed about the church when it corporately disobeys God. Christians grieve when their church embraces false doctrine and unscriptural practices. And although a nation is not the same as a church and a different matter altogether, Christians are alarmed when their nation goes astray, rebelling against God, especially when they've had much light in order to know God. Such was the grief of Isaiah for his people. There's reason for alarm, this prophecy says. Anyone who despises the simple good news is going to have all good news revoked. And now, as Isaiah turns to the priests and the prophets of Judah, let's look at these verses and heed its three parts about how the good news was corrupted and mocked and revoked. And so, first of all, let's see how the good news was corrupted. Verses 7 and 8 say, "These also reel with wine and stagger with strong drink." The priest and the prophet reel with strong drink. They are swallowed by wine. They stagger with strong drink. They reel in vision. They stumble in giving judgment. For all tables are full of filthy vomit with no space left. These are the priests and prophets. And although they are in positions of responsibility, they have been acting the fool. Priests and prophets were God's men. Priests had the duty to give judgment, to decide cases for the people. They were very much like Judah's counselors. They had to apply the law. They had to train the people how to repent, what kind of sacrifice to bring, or if the law touched on any part of a person's life, like, say, someone's ox getting loose, or if someone stole something or wronged a brother, the priest was to make a final judgment. He was to make a just judgment because he knew the law. That was the priest's role. The prophet, on the other hand, heard God's word immediately and had to tell those words to the right people at the right time. Prophets had immediate access to the king in Judah, just like when something of great seriousness happens in our country, an advisor or maybe a cabinet member or an intelligence officer can come to the president and come before him to brief him. So the prophet would relay messages he received in visions from God by either preaching them to all the people or telling the king or taking a message to an individual. There was danger because of how these two groups of officials were treating God's word. Partying had reached even the religious and the governing sectors. God's men reeled from wine and liquor. But not only did they reel bodily, they reeled in their duties. Just like a drunk can't walk a straight line, neither could these give the word of God straight. Isaiah found them in error. They had gone astray. They reel in vision. They stumble in giving judgment. These men, who are charged with doing righteously, were in a slovenly state of self-indulgence. For all tables are full of filthy vomit with no space left. What a disgusting scene. Bad enough that they've degraded themselves, but the fate of the nation was becoming more and more deeply etched by the way they sent the people the wrong way. Justice does not get done. The wrongdoer was validated. The poor got away without justice. The word of God, whether that's the moral law, whether that's the gospel of Jesus Christ, or in any of its parts, it's like counsel from the Almighty to you, to me, to every leader, to take the right course, to think, to know, to do something according to God's will. In believing God is safety. That's true whether we're speaking of a church collectively, like our denomination, the Covenanter Church, as we're sometimes called, it's true of a nation, as we witness in Psalm 2. It's true of us individually. In believing and obeying is safety. But these men counseled a crooked path. Stumbling in vision is often just a slight error from straight, but the results of a slight deviation can be disastrous. You can probably think of preachers of whom you can say, that man stumbled. If people believe him, they're going to fall away from God. Can you see the danger as Isaiah saw it? Can you sense what his fears are? He saw this corruption in the north, and then he had only to look at his own Judah to see the same. Now, King Hezekiah, at the time that this was written, he was a good king, and he did many reforms. But for many people, his reforms were just a change on the surface. That's not so very far different from today. Most people then, too, back then, they had bought into the, this world is all there is, so let's party while we can mentality. Doesn't that sound familiar? That's what Hezekiah's father Ahaz had promoted. And so there was this strong multi-generational undercurrent of ungodliness that remained even in Hezekiah's reign among even priests and prophets. We sure live in dangerous times. Generations now do not know the Lord. Even what we might think of as the best people, maybe we would say the most rural country mentality, the most conservative and law-abiding, are far from the godliness that the Bible requires, far from the godliness of their ancestors, and far removed from saving knowledge. What many know of the God of the Bible has been hopelessly, maybe it's not hopeless because we can always repent, but let me say sadly, what they know of the God of the Bible has been sadly watered down, degraded into an idolatrous corruption. If we had heeded the word of God, we would know that sin never brings blessing. We would know that we were sinners who needed the one Savior. We would have foreseen what we now have, in many cases, corrupted churches, sexual perversion, the invasion by our enemies, predatory government, all trying in their various ways to destroy our lives. Did you notice what happened to the priests and the prophets? They are swallowed by wine. Usually a person swallows wine, not wine swallowing a person. But what this is saying is that whenever we indulge our fleshly desires, whether food or drink or entertainment, it's like stepping into quicksand. Apparently we're not really swallowing whatever seems to be gratifying our sinful lusts. We're really being swallowed by it. Bodily indulgence offers to satisfy but never does. And so people take in more and more until they're completely degraded in moral and physical filth. Well, I think there are probably people in that day who asked, what good is a vision from a prophet or a judgment from a priest? What good is it? It's the same kind of question as asking, well, what good is the word of God today? That's a question a lot of people are now asking. It's a question many need to be asking. As danger closes in on us, you should ask it. And I will too. What good is listening to God's word? After all, people who can see danger coming can think of many preparations that they might take to try to avoid it. But if the fundamental reason for that danger is sinful disobedience to God's word, then all secondary concerns don't fix the root problem. Just reflect for a moment on a statement from the Reformed Presbyterian Testimony, which is grounded in Scripture. It says, every nation ought to recognize the sovereignty of God exercised by Jesus Christ and its duty to rule the civil affairs of men in accordance with the will of God. It should enter into covenant with Christ and serve to advance his kingdom on earth. The negligence of civil government in any of these particulars is sinful, makes the nation liable to the wrath of God, and threatens the continued existence of the government and the nation. See, why the word of God was so important is that it was and it remains critical intel that could save the city. It could still move people to repentance it could still and it can still show the deliverance from wrath that God gives through Jesus the mediator. God's word shows what's right, and it shows how God is good and how he ought to be trusted and obeyed instead of earthly princes like the Egyptians. We must fix the root of the problem in our spheres and our callings, each one of us obeying Christ in his word. Friends, if you are afraid for the future, any other thing you do to defend yourself will fail ultimately if you don't believe the word. The word shows us the path of life, so we may walk on it. Isaiah lived in a fearful time, and so do we. The priests and prophets told the cheap lies that people wanted to hear. They corrupted the message, and those who listened to them missed the path of life. This is good news, but it was corrupted. And I suppose we must say that is bad news. But let's go on now to the second thing. They didn't stop there, and so next we see the good news mocked. The good news mocked. These next two verses are probably the exact words that Isaiah heard from the priests and prophets, maybe the nobles or princes too, as they were feasting in the newfound security that they supposed they would get from their treaty with Egypt. You can imagine them saying these things to each other, maybe in drunkenness, while Isaiah is standing within earshot. And they might refer to him while they say, verse 9 and verse 10, "To whom will he teach knowledge? And to whom will he explain the message? Those who are weaned from the milk, those taken from the breast. For it is precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little." Who will Isaiah go to with God's message? To the toddlers, just learning to speak? They're mocking him, see? They're saying, "Oh, Isaiah, your message is like children's books to us. It's so simple. We don't need that. You always try to teach us the same message. It always sounds the same, precept upon precept, precept upon precept." They're saying, "We're tired of this." Doesn't God express his will simply? I mean, truly, the message of God in the Bible is so simple that a child can understand it. Even these Hebrew scriptures in poetic form, they may be difficult to understand at first, but once someone has explained them, they can be understood by even a child. It's a simple message from God, after all. You notice the repetitions. The first word repeated there in verse 10 is precept. It is a simple instruction of what to do. It's a command. And when the religious authorities mock God's word, they're saying, "Isaiah, you're acting like these commands are so weighty. Aren't you taking this Bible a little bit too seriously?" Isn't that what you have sometimes heard from family and friends? A family member who doesn't believe, you might have said to them, you might have taught them precepts, you might have said, "It isn't right to live together with your girlfriend, it's a violation of God's law." And they say, "Oh, that's so cute. How old-fashioned of you." You say, "It's not right for you, a professing believer, to marry an unbeliever." And they say, "It'll be okay. God grants me an exception." And of course, the list of precepts could go on and on. The Lord's word is full of precepts dealing with our inner hearts, dealing with our outer conduct, how we pray, when to be thankful, how to worship, how to talk with our husbands and wives, how to keep the Lord's day, and above all, how to trust the Redeemer for salvation, how to mortify our sin by believing in him. The second word repeated there is line, line upon line, line upon line, or some translations have rule. This is the measuring line, like a tape measure. When God speaks his word to us, it is measuring us. When we are reading the word or hearing it preached, God is showing us the measure of ourselves, of eternity, and of the righteousness of God and how far short we fall from it. God is measuring. He is cognizant. He's always aware of and taking account of all moral conduct. God knows everything and nothing is hidden from him. Most of us will never see a court judge in this life. And judges don't usually know us unless we get into trouble or unless we work in the legal profession or have one living in our neighborhood. But God is the judge who sees us. And he is measuring against his own righteous character. And when we hear his word, as we are this morning, God is bringing the measuring stick into view to show us how we're measuring up to who he is. Well, the drunken priests couldn't stand this. Isaiah kept bringing the message of God, showing them the righteous line. They could have repented, but instead they said, oh, that's so boring, so trivial. Why doesn't Isaiah go teach it to some babies and leave us adults alone? How wise people are in their own eyes. How people today mock God's precepts and measures. God's gospel is so simple. The good news requires the law. No, not law keeping in order to gain salvation, but to show us the grace of Christ and to drive us to him, to show us that we need the measure that does measure up. We're condemned under the law, and so the law has to show us so that we'll repent. What good are these precepts? Well, the law is this perfect rule of righteousness to show us our duty to God and man. The moral law binds everyone to obey it, and knowing that Jesus as our Savior doesn't dissolve our obligation to obey it, but rather strengthens that obligation. The law teaches us the right way. And the law shows us God's will, counsels our comings and goings. It reveals our sin. It convicts us. It instructs us how to hate our sin and shows us again the need we have for Christ. And although I just mentioned that, it's worth saying again, the law shows us Christ's perfect obedience. So we will say, I need that. I need that obedience credited to me, or else I'm cursed. And just like knowing we'll go to jail for a long time for a crime, and therefore we fear to commit it, the law forbids our sin and threatens us and restrains our corruptions, just like the law or precepts of the scripture warn us against the sins of indulgence and of ignoring what God says. The law contains promises for obedience, and by those promises spurs us on to doing right. All these things dovetail nicely with the gospel. They flow in the same channel as the gospel, and if we have the Spirit of Christ in us, we will be able to freely and cheerfully do what God requires. Brothers and sisters, don't ever mock the word of God. He gave it to us to deliver us from evil. To mock it is to mock its author, and God is not mocked. Those who don't believe his word do evil, and they will reap a lost eternity. Whatsoever a man sows, Galatians 6, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Whoever sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Well, if the good news was corrupted and then mocked, that mocking isn't the last word. The last word always belongs to God. And this one we might call the good news revoked. The good news revoked. The first word of God's response is for, there in verse 11. If the good news is despised, then this follows. For, by people of strange lips and with a foreign tongue, the Lord will speak to this people. What the priests mocked is precisely what happened to them, because Assyria invaded Samaria and Israel. The Israelites did not understand the Assyrian language. It was terrifying. Assyria showed up and overpowered them militarily. They did not spare young or old, but killed, tortured, burned, and destroyed. The few captives they took had hooks put through their noses and were walked on foot to Mesopotamia. Isaiah was illustrating what would happen to Judah 130 years later in the future when the Babylonians captured them. Let's think seriously about this. If understanding God's word lies now in our grasp, and if we treat it like Babel talk, eventually God will speak wrath through enemies whose foreign language and carelessness of our lives will terrify. Let us be warned if ever we take up mockery of the living God. Unbelief is bad enough, yes, it is bad, but it's worse to take up a public mockery of God or his Bible or the church. That's a dangerous game. Right now, the people of the United States have killed over 60 million unborn, and sometimes just born, babies through legal abortion. On the altar of convenience, we have offered up sons and daughters to the false gods of leisure, pleasure, and now also saving the earth from climate change. But God has a way of importing what we tried to get rid of. As millions of foreigners with alien languages and foreign customs stream into our country, among them terrorists, those released from foreign prisons, others the foreign agents of hostile regimes, you can't help but wonder if God is finding a way to speak wrath by a people of strange lips and foreign tongue to this people who stopped their ears to the gracious salvation spoken in his word. God always finds a way to get through. This is a fallen world. There is no such thing as a paradise available here. Even in the best of times, in the most stable days, when people are calling their generation the greatest generation, when they're saying, we've fought the war to end all wars, we've achieved world peace, even then, the message we all need to hear is that we are sinful by nature and are under the curse and wrath of God. God can get that message of wrath through in a way that scoffers understand. He certainly did with the prophets and priests of Judah, having recognized the good news they could hear with their ears. I should say they rejected it. Having rejected that good news they heard with their ears, they got the message with their eyes. If they refused to hear warnings from God's man, Isaiah, who was compassionate to their plight and wanting them to be saved, well, they eventually got the message from a diabolical enemy. And when their lives lay in ruins, when they were miserable, terrified, in danger, without help, and their family and friends horribly dead and gone, they got the message that God judges sin. And that is why all people, male and female, boy and girl, all need the Savior. He is God's messenger to us and God's message itself. He warns us of coming judgment. He sends temporal judgment so we will repent before the end when the final judgment comes, before it's too late. He sends good news of deliverance. The gospel is so simple. God sends his men to preach the way of salvation in a well-known tongue, in your language. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him, John 3:17. God sends his word to say, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 10. Can God ever revoke his word? This word, the gospel, was the word of grace. It was lovingly and undeservingly given to the covenant people, the Jews. God said in his word that he would not treat them as their sin deserved, but instead would atone for their sin and forgive and bless them. These are the people, as in verse 12, to whom he has said, this is rest, meaning my covenant, the sacrifice that atones for your sin, ultimately Christ to come, this is rest, and instructed them, you give rest to the weary, and this is repose. All of these things speaking of God's provision for their salvation, and yet they would not. Here. See, they were being taught in their day by types and foreshadowings to rest by faith in Christ, God's anointed who was still to come. We too are directed to rest in Christ, God's provision for our sins who has come. That's why Christ calls on us saying, come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. God showed them the way of peace, meaning the way of salvation, and they would not hear. The good news is revoked when people reject it. Thankfully, that doesn't happen right away the first time. God is patient towards all. He does bring his word back again and again. He's slow to anger, he's abounding in mercy, but there does come a time when God withdraws it. Maybe not from other people, but from those who keep rejecting it. Maybe from the nation which keeps rejecting it. And so there, as in verse 13, and the word of the Lord will be to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go. See, the mocking, corrupt scoffers go. Held within God's sovereign purpose in a way mysterious to us, you and I are free to stay, free to believe, and free to disbelieve. We're free to go. Those who stop listening to God go the way they want to go. They go if they want to go. But each must realize that every opportunity to hear God's word is also an opportunity to reverse direction. God isn't telling you to go, but to come. He's not at all pushing away you or any sinner to mock, to scoff, or to go away. He says, no, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. The Lord Jesus is saying, come unto me, and whoever comes unto me, I will in no wise cast out. See, God has set before us the way of life and the way of death. And let us be warned then that we can forfeit our opportunity. The rejected word can become a word of judgment that adds momentum to our going. It pushes hardened unbelievers into judgment. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, instead of making progress, you know how people who reject the word are saying, we're progressive, we've made such progress now, we're scientific and enlightened. Instead of making progress, they fall backward. That's in the scripture here. They are not actually free. They're actually at the mercy of their enemies. They are broken and snared and taken like an animal in a trap. The word they rejected pushes them in. How many have realized that sin and unbelief was a snare only when it was too late and they were caught and the life choked out of them? See, enemies are not merciful. God is merciful. Enemies are not. Sin will not be good to your soul. Only God is merciful and good. And that is why we must take care not to corrupt God's word, nor to mock it, lest he revoke it. By the grace of God, he will spare us from this. Let's pray. O gracious God, we bow before you and we are thankful that you have brought your word back to us time and again, even when we rejected it. We thank you for prophets that we can look back to Isaiah and Jeremiah, who did not give up after the first rebuff, but placing their trust in you, continued to preach. And we are grateful then for your sovereign spirit who regenerated us and caused us to believe and to obey. For this new birth, we are ever grateful. Thank you for inducting us into your family, for bringing us into your household, and for treating us with the kindness of children before their father. We pray now for ourselves, and we ask that you would teach us all truth, that there be no corruption. Help our hearts to be humble before your word, that we would also revere it and tremble at your word, that we would be fearful in the way of reverence and never scoff. And we pray that you would save those who are currently scoffing, our family and friends who have rejected you. We pray that you would soften their hearts and bring them the gospel yet again. For our national leaders, please cause them to repent, that they might do their part in turning the nation around. We ask it in Christ's holy name, who is the King. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.